By definition, ambassadors are representatives of their sovereign and their nation. We have the privilege to discuss and represent our sovereign, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom for his glory. Join us as we seek him first. Welcome to Ambassador Talks.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Ambassador Talks. Ambassador Talks is brought to you by Ambassador Baptist Church in Hudson, North Carolina. For more information, visit us at ambassadorbaptistchurch.org. And you can also email us at ambassadortalks@gmail.com. Thanks for sticking around with us through the break. We've had an extended holiday break here as we're trying to get back on track into the podcast land. And we are excited to be back and excited to talk about a great topic tonight that's been, kind of burning on our brains recently. There's so many books and so much written on this topic. But one of the seminal works that kind of spurred, I think, this on was The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. And I've read it in the past, and pastors read it. And we just thought it'd be a good time to talk about the holiness of God as we, bring in the new year. And we're, 2 weeks into January now. And time is quickly passing. But we want to, start off the new year and reflect on an aspect of God that seems to be a little bit lost in translation in America. We're talking about holiness. What is it? How can we know it? We seem to have lost some meaning, like I said, about it, and we ascribe it to everything from cuss and slang words instead of the words that we should be ascribing the word holy to. We seem to have lost, Pastor, holy matrimony.
Absolutely.
Holy communion.
Yes.
These are things that we haven't emphasized a lot in the church lately, at least our area or our vicinity that we're kind of speaking of figuratively and literally. But it's something that we feel like is important. So I guess what we want to do is first talk about what is holiness, how can we know it, and what does the Bible have to say about it.
Well, that's a great question you pose there, Nathan. As we talk about holiness as it relates to God, obviously, the definition that most of us relate to when we use the word holy, we think in terms of purity. But when it comes to God, though that does apply to God in the infinite sense, when it comes to God, it speaks as much, if not more, about one person termed it otherness. A separateness in a transcendent sense. God is holy in the sense that he's not only separate from and above all sin or all possibility of sin, but even more so, he is separate and above all of his creation. He is unique. There is none like unto him. And so he is holy in that wonderful and glorious sense.
Absolutely. I think the key word you said there is other than otherness is separate. That is something that we see in Scripture over and over again, that these items or whatever it may be in the Old Testament consecrated holy, they were separate. They were meant to be something special for an occasion or for whatever the situation was. But I think we've lost a lot of this aspect or this reverence or maybe even fear of God in our culture today.
Well, there's no question about that. Holy and holiness is very important to the entire work of Christ. The word holy is mentioned some 544 times in the Bible. It speaks of holy ground. That's what Moses was on as he approached the burning bush. There's a holy Sabbath. There's a holy priesthood. There's a holy place there adjacent to the tabernacle. Holy garments the priest wore. Holy days. There's a holy heaven. And the saints. That's interesting. We were talking about that recently when Paul wrote to, whether it was Corinthians and wrote to Romans. He addressed it to the saints, not to those who were aspiring to be saints, but to the saints. Etymologically, basically, the holy ones. And we are made holy in a sense as we talk about justification. But there's also a practical side to that that deals with sanctification, Nathan.
Absolutely. And you know, there's other instances like some of the, I guess, tougher passages that, you know, I didn't really plan to talk about, but it reminded me of, you know, situations of like where the husband is made holy mm-hmm. by a believing wife. Mm-hmm. Right. And we're talking about that in a sense of separating them unto God. And they're deemed holy that way, and not just because of right living. I know, you know, growing up, that seemed to be all my concept was of holiness was just right living, and certainly there's nothing wrong with that. But that's not all the Bible's talking about when it says that God is holy. It's an aspect of God that is repeated three times. The only aspect of God that is repeated. The Trisagion, as it's called by theologians. And that's something that should give us pause, that we should reflect on and say, you know, this is something serious here. They didn't say God is love, 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 or justice, justice, justice. They said he's holy, holy, holy.
Well, since you bring that up, let's touch on that particular situation right there that we find mentioned in Isaiah chapter 6. And, of course, the king Uzziah had died, the longest reigning king of any of the kings of Israel, 52 years. And I can imagine that literally jolted the nation. Obviously, the Israelite kingdom was not operated by parliament. The king was kind of like the main man. And obviously, he did have the laws of God that he was to uphold. And so for the most part, until the end, Uzziah had been a very popular king, a well-loved king, a great king. And but he died. And then we think about Isaiah, and I know one man mentioned about Isaiah that was probably considered to be one of the most righteous men of his generation. And yet, when he got the vision there in Isaiah chapter 6 of God in heaven, and he was able to witness the seraphim as they were probably shouting out to each other as well as all the other inhabitants of heaven, one word, just like you said, holy, holy, holy. Mm. I think that is absolutely awesome. And then what happened, though, to Isaiah?
Yeah, he pronounced a woe upon himself. He had pronounced some other woes, and he comes to himself, and he sees the train fill the temple there, and then he says, woe unto me. And like you said, he was a righteous man by all, you know, standards that we can lay on him. But he said, I'm a man of unclean lips.
And he said, I'm undone.
Undone.
I'm coming apart at the seams.
Right.
You know, in the presence of our glorious, holy God.
Mm. It's just something, like you said the word, awesome. And you mentioned that some time ago. Talk about that a little bit and how we should probably save that word a little bit.
We Americans are notorious for overusing and almost destroying the intrinsic value of some wonderful words, and awesome is one of those words. We'll take it and use it. That was awesome ice cream. Mm-hmm. He's an awesome football player. Did you see that awesome pass he made? And no, the ice cream is not awesome, nor is the pass awesome. Mm. The word awesome all itself talks about the instilling of both reverence and fear in a holy sense, and it is most definitely and rightfully used in relation to the Almighty. God is awesome.
He is indeed. And I like some of the points that Sproul has made in the past. I can't remember if it's in the book or if it's just something else that I've read or heard from him, but he's talking about how important holiness is to God. And he said, you know, say that someone lets you make a bill of rights or a constitution, and you've got ten things, you know, you can write about. Are you going to waste one of them on, you know, not taking your name in vain?
Absolutely,
that's a very important point.
Major.
Because God made the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and one of those laws is keeping His name holy. Not only that. Fast forward to the New Testament, and we think about Christ and his the Lord's Prayer. What's the first petition of that? As Sproul pointed out years ago to me in writings that I never thought about that way, but the first petition of that prayer is, hallowed be thy name. Holy be your name.
Yes.
And it's like almost the first words out of Christ's mouth, and it's almost the first command. There's something to it, I think.
There's something about the ancient Jewish writers who had such a phenomenal reverence for that name and for God Almighty Himself. I certainly believe that we are living in the days of Romans chapter 1. An ungratefulness, and coupled with that, a refusal to recognize God for who he is.
Yeah, I mean, we've just lost the meaning of holiness. We've lost, anything, even culturally for us. You know, there's probably other cultures where, you know, certain things are considered holy, and, you know, those people are reverential to those things. But, like, you really think about American culture, there's not really anything like that. I mean, other than maybe, you know, some churches in the nation that are old enough to instill some awe and reverential, you know, treatment.
Nathan, what has happened to that? You mentioned churches in our nation, and it's almost like, and I'm certainly not sitting here trying to tell people, you know, or say that we have the right pattern on worship. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what has happened to us? It's almost as if a lot of our churches have worked to make people feel comfortable when they come into the church house, and to make it an enjoyable experience. But is that really what is intended in the concept and idea of approaching to worship God?
Yeah, I mean, that's a topic in and of itself, for sure. But I definitely think we've lost that aspect of church. It is, and we've said many times before, we're not throwing stones. We're just talking about the issues. And I just happen to be of the mind that thinks that we've lost some of the holiness, the all awesome aspect of church, because we are so seeker sensitive.
You know, when the congregation stands to sing the doxology, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and there's people who will just stand maybe and not even try to sing.
Yeah.
And or maybe they'll be talking and whispering. And
and that's even in churches that still sing it.
Yes.
You know?
I'm afraid so.
You know, I mean, We've lost something along the way, and maybe we were scared too much of tradition, or I don't know where it all came from, but you see a lot of things like casual worship, and I'm with the late Dr. Sproul, who says there's no such thing as casual worship, and I agree with that. I mean, 100%.
You know, Nathan, and I don't know this. I'm sure it can be, it's viewed and understood differently by different people, but in seeking to be so relevant to the modern youthful generation, have we deprived them somewhat of the experience of understanding better the holiness of God?
Mm. I think so. you take an example like, we talked about Isaiah, but taking an example like Uzzah in the Bible, when he, when the ark fell into the mud, and he touched the ark, and, you know, God struck him dead.
This is a great story, folks. Listen to this. I know pretty much what he's going to say. Go ahead.
And like I said, the ark fell in the dirt. Uzzah tried to catch it. I mean, he didn't really do anything, you know, necessarily wrong in a human sense. It's like, well, I'm going to save the ark from falling into the dirt. And, you know, de facto, what God was saying was that the dirt's cleaner than you, Uzzah. Don't touch my ark.
I have to say, oh me, right there.
Where is that aspect of anything in our worship that's the God? And I said, well, the God of the Old Testament is angry. Well, I like to point out, like I believe it was Vadi Balkum who pointed out one time, Jesus happened to be present during the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't get to say that was the Old Testament God and that doesn't relate to the New Testament Jesus. It absolutely does. Jesus was present just like everything else at the time. Jesus is just as concerned about God's name being holy as God was in the Old Testament.
Absolutely. And you know, while we're talking about dirt and humans, let's touch on this. Moses, the shepherd, is out there watching those sheep, and he notices this very unusual bush that is burning and it does not consume itself. And so he approaches a little bit closer, and a voice speaks and says, "Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground." In other words, your shoes are dirty.
Yeah.
Your shoes that are protecting your feet are dirty.
Yep.
This ground, I have sanctified it. It is holy dirt.
There's so many amazing stories in the Bible that relate to holiness, and we obviously can't get to all of them today, but these are some ones that stick out to us. I think about something that's interesting, too, when we talk about the holiness of God. Sigmund Freud, a long time ago, said that, you know, man created God so he wouldn't fear the natural elements.
Mm.
And nothing could be further from the truth. We didn't create God, but say we did, the example that you have to think about is Christ when he calms the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And Peter, after Jesus has done this, they've accused him of not caring, and they wake him up, and he calms the sea, and then they're awestruck, literally, and Peter says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." What made him say that? Jesus did a miracle.
They were scared of the storm until the master caused the storm to obey him, and then they were scared of the master.
And then they were more scared. So we created, let me get this right, Dr. Freud, we created a God more scarier than nature. That doesn't make any sense psychologically, that we would create a God even scarier than what we would consider some of the worst disasters and things like that. God is holy. And I think the people who have problems with it is people who haven't experienced, had an experiential part of holiness. And that's hard to describe.
Oh, when I think about probably one of the greatest pictures of the holiness of God is when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And to think that, well, the Bible makes it very plain in the book of Romans that he is both just and the justifier of them who believe in him.
Mm.
And so God did maintain his holiness throughout all of that right there, and Jesus paid our sin debt. Oh, what an awesome thought.
Mm.
And you think about what holiness does to the person who can get the right view. I think about, you touched on it a moment ago, Peter, and Jesus had borrowed his boat to teach from. And so then he tells Peter, he says, well, launch out in the deep here, and Peter is kind of like, haven't we all been this way before? Lord, you're the great master, you're the great teacher, but, you know, I am the fisherman. I know something about fish. We've been fishing all night long. We haven't caught anything, but, okay, you're the master, so I will launch out. They're not biting, but I will launch out.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we know what happens. It was like fish were swimming into the nets. There were so many. And he calls his partners to come help, and both boats are starting to sink. And the reaction of Peter is, depart from me, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a sinful man.
Mm-hmm.
In the presence. He knew he was not just in the presence of a teacher. He was in the presence of holy God.
And another Peter example is when he puts on his tunic, you know, after when Christ has done that. It's just another picture of us being unclean and just unworthy to be in the presence of God Almighty. And that is just a amazing thing from Scripture that it paints for us.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess one would say, well, what does this mean to us? Okay, you convinced me that God is this holy. What does that mean for us in everyday life?
Well, he states both in the Old and the New Testament. In Leviticus 11:44, you know, it's, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Mm.
And then for those who have a problem with the Old Testament, we'll just jump to the New Testament. From Peter, here's the same Peter in his epistle 1 and verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are called saints, and we are called to a life of holiness. Now, let's qualify that. We are not saying that a person can take three or four do nots and that and that satisfies everything, you know. But there's certain we're called to a holiness of heart, a holiness of mind, a holiness of purpose.
Absolutely. I think another thing it can do for us is, man, really put the focus on us that this holy God, the same God we're talking about, came to earth as a man and died on the cross. And his holiness, this awesomeness, this aspect of his character that is revealed by repetition three times in a row that we mentioned, this holiness is transferred in front of our sins. It's on to us. Wow. His righteousness, his holiness is what God sees when he sees us. And if that doesn't get your motor going, I don't know what will. It is this wonderful aspect of his being that should just move us and shake us all day long, every day.
Absolutely.
Well, we enjoyed this first podcast back of the new year, and we hope you have too. It's just a couple thoughts on the holiness to get your thoughts and your mind right for the rest of the week. We hope you'll join us next week when we are back in the studio again. And as always, thanks for joining us.